Going to ask you to take your Bible with me this morning. We're going to turn back to our series. By the way, do you remember what the subtitle on this series is? Believers, what you're into. This is a really good description of what God has us as being into, as saints, and that becomes really clear this morning. Let me talk with you, first of all, about this expression that threw me. I'm going to share with you an expression that was said in the course of a context, the course in the context of a conversation that was going on. And when this expression was said, I was sitting there thinking, what does that have to do with what we've just been talking about? The expression is this: the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Have you heard that expression? How many have heard that expression? How many haven't heard that expression? Everybody's heard that expression. So what does that expression mean? You're just like your dad. I was sitting there thinking, you know, Isaac Newton had the apple fall on his head, and it was, but has nothing to do with that. It has to do with what you hear, and I hear often. My daughter needs to get somewhere, and it's getting really close to the time, and she goes through the house. And my other daughter says, you know, she's just like her dad. The last time I heard that expression said, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, was a mom talking about she can't understand that her daughter does, and in the midst of that conversation, inserted, not by me, was this expression, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And you know, that is a challenging responsibility, isn't it? Isn't it a challenging responsibility? Over and over, we see in the scriptures this statement, and he walked in the ways of his father. He walked in the ways of his father. There's even one in here, and I want to quote this. It's Ezekiel 23:31. You have walked in the way of your sister. Influence that we have on one another. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father in the sins which he had made Israel sinned. That's Nadab concerning being king of Jerusalem or Israel under Jeroboam. And then, let me pause here for a moment. That is. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam. Omri, he walked in the way of Jeroboam. Jehoshaphat, he walked in the way of all the ways of his father Asa, and did not turn from them, doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. 1 Kings 22:43. It's not all negative. There are positive inputs here, but there's a lot of negative. Here's one where, so he strengthened the kingdom of Judah, and he walked as the son of Solomon, strong for 3 years because he walked in the way of David and Solomon for those 3 years. But that guy's name Rehoboam changed. And he didn't continue to walk in those ways. I've got about 25 verses here if you'd like to see them where that's over and over said about what is termed the apple not falling far from the tree here. For believers, this thing should be taken as a positive. They can stand on your shoulders. They can be helped with a leg up on managing life God's way, commitments to those things that go God's way. And as believers, though some of us may have been handed a bad example on occasion. I recall going to Florida in our family Oldsmobile. I was sitting in the back seat, and I remember in Cincinnati how we missed an exit in the heart of the city. And then I just began to repeat before I was interrupted what my dad said. Oh, son of a... And that's where I was interrupted. And being interrupted there in the back seat, I looked up and I saw my dad look with a sheepish look to my mom, who was like... As believers, we've all had parents who failed. They did oftentimes it seemed best to them and handed us some things. But as believers, we do have this, which Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5. If you're there with me in Ephesians chapter 5, he says this, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators, mimics of God, as beloved children, children of his love, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. From there, in verse 3-4, he goes on and talks about some things that need to definitely not show up. And then what does need to show up? The apples are falling. Many apples, all believers, we're all called to this, to be mimics of God. Let me here point out to us what we're going to cover. Our main focus, as per Paul here, is to mimic God. That's the main focus. Our walk now, he says, is one of thanks living. As a matter of fact, repeatedly in this whole section, when he talks about mimicking God, he talks about our way of walking. How this is an appropriate gratitude to God. He talks about it repeatedly. There, in verse 2, walk in love. As children who are beloved, we're to walk in love. Look down at verse 8 in this section. where he says we're to walk as children of light because we have the light and we're in the light. We're to walk as children of light. Now, we're not going to go that far this week, but there is this thing that I'm talking about of our living. This is thanksgiving. Look down to verse 15, where he says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, because we are children of God, who is true. We're to walk wisely. The idea here in this whole section is to be mimicking God in how we walk, with thanks, kind of living, and our talk now is to convey thanksgiving. As a matter of fact, the title this morning is In Being God's Mimics, Thanks Living with Thanksgiving. That's what we're going to be taking a look at here. And you know, we have the advantage. We have the advantage because whatever examples that we have had, ones that we could stand on the shoulders of, or ones that we need to kind of replace concerning how things were managed, how we practiced life when we were disappointed. I've handed some down on that. That were probably, yeah, they need to be replaced. Not probably, definitely. On how we handled anger, on how we handled problems in relationships, how we dealt with forgiveness, how we dealt with bitterness, we have the advantage because as children of God, we have a Father to mimic here in for us. We're going to talk about this. Our main focus, as per Paul, is to mimic God. It's an imperative. It's the first here in this passage of the imperative, meaning it's to be a practiced direction. You know, the thing about Ephesians is that it is so practicable. People call it being practical. It's practical because it's practicable. It's kind of what Hebrews talks about when it says, solid food belongs to those who are mature, who by reason of use have trained their senses, their thinking, their ability to see and understand, to talk about and act in accord with. They've trained their senses to discern what's beneficial and helpful, what's good, and then what's detrimental and harmful. That's what Ephesians is. It gives us solid food to practice. This is good and beneficial. This is harmful, and it tears down. That's here. And I want you to know this is relevant. It is relevant, as relevant today as it one would Paul spoke this, when God inspired this. Society has come a long way in regards to physical comforts and economic distribution and provision. Society has come a long way from Paul's day. It's come a long way. But it hasn't departed much from what he talks about in this section. That's practicable. We'll see this. First of all, he says, therefore, reference to God's forgiveness, the promise, he says, the reference to God's forgiveness. He says, therefore, based on what was just said, verse 32, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, because God did this, reference to God's forgiveness, we're to be a mimic of God. To be a mimic of God is hugely to recognize how God forgave us and to imitate that. To imitate that. Do you remember the parable that Jesus told us about forgiveness concerning two servants of the same master? One was forgiven a huge amount. And one was forgiven, well, he only needed to be forgiven a small amount. But the huge amount that the guy was forgiven was to his master. And the small amount that was to be forgiven was from this servant who was a servant of that servant. And this one who had been given a huge amount wouldn't forgive, wouldn't release, wouldn't give up, would keep carrying in his heart the bitterness towards this one who had just a little amount to be forgiven. And do you remember what the master of both those servants did with this one? Do you remember? What did he do? Yeah, even more than that. He delivered him over to the torturers. You know what the torturers is? It's in Matthew 18. You can read this parable. It's really clear. The torturers was a debtor's prison where someone who had the capability to pay this debt but just would not do it would go through experiences where, quote, Jesus here, he would learn to forgive his brother from his heart. What do you think the torturers are? It's the things God allows us to go to through until we learn to forgive. Do this. Mimic God. Mimic God in forgiveness. Not carrying around. As a matter of fact, forgiveness is a promise not to dwell on, tell of, or smell up the relationship down the road. I want you to know that this is huge. God says this, their sins, Jeremiah chapter 31, and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Can God forget anything? Can God forget? Chooses to. And does he still know it? Of course he does. Because he is omniscient. He knows it all. And for him to forget something is that he wouldn't know what he forgot. So that's impossible. But like Doc said, he chooses to not remember, not dwell on, tell of, or bring this up, to smell up the relationship down the road. I want you to know, folks, this is huge as being a mimic of God. This is where he starts this whole section on being a mimic of God with thanks living, is to mimic him in forgiveness. I really can't think of anything bigger in resolving and keeping good relationships than the practice of forgiveness. Be mimics of God as beloved children of our Heavenly Father, not falling too far from the tree, but like Isaac Newton. You know what that story is about Isaac Newton? That he was sitting under the tree and the apple fell on his head and he began to discover the laws of motion. I don't know if it's true or not, but let this fall on your head. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree in being mimics of God. We're a beloved child. We have his nature. We have his spirit. This is a possibility. This is real. We can mimic him as beloved children. Well, that is the main focus of this whole section that he goes through. This section that talks about walking. Here, our walk now is to be one of thanks living. And he states it here, the practice direction, again an imperative, as the mimics of God, this is a to-be thing. Our practice is to walk, to live, notice what he says, in love. And walk in love. This connection to mimics of God. Christ loved us and gave himself for us. That was our forgiveness. This love is the love of decision. Have you ever heard that there's different kinds of love in the Greek language? Have you heard that? There's agape, the one that the New Testament coins. God coins this. It is the love of decision. There's philos. There's brotherly love. There's eros, which is the physical desire there. This term that he uses is the word agape, for the love of decision. God so loved the world that he decided to give his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him doesn't perish but has everlasting life. That is the basis of God's forgiveness. God so loved out of decision. Often, we feel a heart tug, and that is kind of calling us to love. It's a heart tug that I have. And sometimes that heart tug has to be first before we express lovingly. I'm going to give you a quote. Tell me when this happened. And the thoughts of the intents of man's heart was only evil continuously. Genesis. When in Genesis? Before the flood. because it grieved God that he made man on the earth. Therefore, God makes a decision. His years are this many. God is grieved. And this is the act from being grieved. But God is love. And in love, he makes a plan to rescue. God so loved. This is a decision that God makes contrary to the way he feels, because he was grieved in his heart that he made man. But he still provided this way of escape for man. As a matter of fact, Noah and the ark becomes the New Testament picture of how we are saved through Christ. And God, through Noah, for years and years and years and years, presented a way of escape for those people. This is a love of decision. To do what's best. To do what's helpful, fitting to another person, regardless of how we feel and regardless of the outcome. And that is the practice that we now have in thanks living, gratitude living with God, that we, like God, walk, live in love. We live in making decisions for other people that are beneficial, regardless of the way we feel and regardless of the outcome. Thanks living is walking in love, the love of decision. And as an example here, just to clarify, he says, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. The clarity for us is that this is the pattern. Husbands with wives are told to do this specifically, very practically in the home. But on a broad scale, this is thanks living to the folks that we occupy the planet with. How different is that? How different is that than much of the communication that goes on in social media? How different is that? That it would say, what is it with you? A distinctive characteristic of love. Now, really, is this possible for us? Can we really bring this into the practice of life? Remember, this is an imperative. And what God directs, he empowers to make possible. This is a possibility. This is a possibility. Okay, I admit, I am not a consistent good pattern on this. I can so think. Just let me give you an example of this. Remember I told you about this root canal that I had? Well, I was referred from my dentist here in town to this endodontist. I think I pronounced that correctly. I didn't? Endo, that's what it is. Endo. I was close. This specialist for the internal part of a tooth, okay? Endo is how you get that. Just make sure you get that right. Endodontist. So I went to this, I called them, and as my dentist referred me, they said they will call you with an estimate on this. because it will only be paid for part by your insurance. Okay. So this was about 3 weeks down the road. So I waited day after day after day after day. Finally, on the day before I was to go in, I called them. And you know, I was so loving and kind when I talked to them, frankly. You know, it's been 3 weeks and I was to get an estimate on this. I haven't heard anything back. Okay. So this is pumping. This is being circulated through my mind. So I call them first thing on the morning so that I would surely get in at 8 o'clock when they opened. So the receptionist, totally unaware of who was calling, picks up the phone and she says, such and such and such and such and such and such and such. Can I help you? And I said, and I started to explain. She said, can you hold? So I went over to hold. And as I was sitting there, this all calmed down in me. It was like tranquility coming out. Exactly the opposite as I held. And as I held there, suddenly the phone switches. You have called such and such and such and such and such, and our office hours are such and such and such and such. So please leave a message and we will call you back when we're open. I left a message. Yeah. I explained this. So I went on that day, and the morning of the next day dawned, and I was to be in at a certain time in the afternoon, and I called again. And I said, you know, and I began to explain what went on, the delay, and I still haven't heard. And the lady apologized and said, it says here that we left you a message. I went back and checked my phone when I had turned it off. They had left me a message. Loving. Loving. Sometimes we're not good patterns of this. Thank God for the forgiveness that we can experience over and over and over and express over and over and move in this direction of loving like Christ loved. And here's why this is so important. It's so important that because as this comes up to God, this thanks living, as this comes up to God, it is a fragrant offering and a sacrifice. This fragrant offering, I've been reading as I'm going through the Bible of Leviticus and Numbers. Let me tell you, as I was going through this, my anticipation of reading Leviticus and Numbers was like, But I want you to know I have found this to be extremely helpful. Because there's a bunch of background to what God has done for us in Christ. Leviticus chapter 1 talks about this offering called the burnt offering, where there is a complete devotion of the very best to God and totally consuming. Leviticus chapter 2 talks about this meal or grain offering where this thing is totally, totally consumed. So you have perfection, you have an offering being totally consumed, and then there is this peace offering, Leviticus chapter 3, that talks about the work of establishing peace. And all of those things, those three offerings are called savory, soothing, sweet-smelling offerings to God. All of these depict Christ with his perfection, his totally being consumed, and his establishing of peace. All of that is the sweet smell to God. And then exactly after that, Leviticus chapter 4, there is this thing called the sin offering, where God is just totally, totally repulsed by this. And this thing is obliterated by what repulses him. And then it's attached. The good work is attached to this one that goes free. It's the sin offering. And then there is this trespass offering where it's the same thing. And what he is telling us here is by this thanks living, it has this sweet, savoring smell of what Christ has done, and it has this sacrificial, bloody abbreviation where God, it says, was pleased to crush him as the sacrifice of our sin, or for the sacrifice of our sin. This is why this thanksgiving is this sweet before him that well bears up the sacrifice of Christ. To be practiced, imperative. This is not even to be named. This book of Ephesians is so much practicable. He says this isn't even to be named. Sexual immorality. This is the word. Well, what word do you think we get from this Greek language? It's called porneia. What word do you think comes from that? Pornography, and that's the term that he uses here, which means indulgent lust of either sex. This is not even to be named. It's not even to be named. Now, it doesn't mean you don't talk about it, because that would be what Paul's violating here when he talks about it. But it's not even to be named as registering with believers. Impurity. This term is a term that Jesus used when he spoke about the decaying bodies in the tomb. The rest of the New Testament talks about it in regards to fantasies, in regards to imaginations. It talks about that kind of thing in the sexual realm. And then notice this, what he attaches here. Greed or covetousness. These statements and the statement of greed, not only sexually, which does do that. The last commandment of the Ten Commandments is this: you shall not covet. You shall not have this greed for anything that your neighbor's, not your neighbor's wife, that's sexual, not for his house, not for his ox, not for his things. That's the wanting of more and more. And he connects that with all of this, not even to be named, not even to be named. Not even to be named. This is the kind of thing that thanksgiving puts off. Because you see, folks, we are bent. We're bent. We are bent this direction. So, imperative. to be practiced to such extent that it's not even to be thought as conceivable among believers. Interesting reports, though, concerning the internet and these very things, even amongst believers. Not even to be named. I remember a situation where a guy was having trouble in his marriage. He definitely wanted to get counseling. We were in the midst of this. And as we were talking about this, which happens frequently in marriage counseling, the issue comes up of these things via internet. And his response, what's just so amazing? I was just totally taken back how all this is so available and it's free. You don't even have to... Free? Is this free? You think this is free? Is this free? I know that this was one of the driving forces that brought the internet into existence. This stuff was the money behind it. This is what brought it into existence. But is it free? Is this free? Let me say this spiritually. This is not free. He who commits this becomes the slave of this. And the marriage problems have to do with spiritual issue of heart that gets expressed. It's not free. It's not free. And neither is it a victimless crime or sin. Not even to be named. This isn't even to be named. And yet the percentage that's reported concerning the exposure, and I want you to know it's so available. Sometime when I'm working in the internet, you come across this stuff and it kind of, not even to be named, not even to be named. Because we're bent. We're bent. Thanksgiving has this not to be practiced. And he says this is totally out of place for saints. Look at what he says here. This is the stuff that's not the sexual immorality, the impurity, not even to be named. It's proper among saints. He says, let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, nor crude joking, coarse jesting. Filthiness is shameful obscenity. This is stuff that was in the past, the first century, the second century, still going on, 21st century. And I want you to know, I'm going to illustrate this in a moment. Filthiness is shameful obscenity. Foolish talk is just, as a matter of fact, the lexicon calls it being dull or stupid, just buffoonery. It doesn't mean you can't talk humorously, lighthearted, joking, small talk to kind of encourage. No, this is just buffoonery. And this one. Okay. Go, Brandon. Go, Brandon. Go, Brandon. What's that about? What is that about? Yeah. But this term right here means to take a good thing and wittingly turn it into something that is crude and cruel and off, but it's kind of humorous. That's what the term is. That's a compound word. You take something good, go Brandon, and you turn it. Well, I mean, okay, this is a whole group. This is a whole group. And what did the other group say to us? What did they say about our position? They were more blatant than this. So when does what other people do sinfully become the standard to judge what we do? When does it? I think there's something better to mimic here. Something better. Being mimics of God as beloved children who walk in love as thanksgiving to Him. You know, that Go Brandon thing fully qualifies here. And it sows discord. And you know what God thinks about discord? Amongst people being so, Proverbs is clear. He hates this. He hates this. Does this seem relevant in the past and still? That's the nature of this verb tense. It's out of place. It was in the past. It's still out of place for believers. Still is. Finally, this, our talk. Our talk now, he says, is to convey thanksgiving. He says it this way, but rather. Did you ever have somebody say, well, what's your rathers? My rathers would be, what's your rather? I'd rather have this. I'd rather have that. This is the rather that God has for us. And when we invest in this, it becomes so desirable. It's this rather is actually an expression of worship to God. And it so displaces the other things. It just takes them out. It just removes them in thanksgiving to God. Now, there's an interesting booklet that I'd like to recommend to you highly. Matter of fact, I go through this booklet because I need to repeatedly. It's called Thankfulness. And there's something that's odd about Thanksgiving. Now, I know we've just come through the holiday, but have you ever noticed how you can go through Thanksgiving and just kind of not be? Have you ever noticed that? There's sometimes when I'm going through Thanksgiving, I got so many things that I want to get done on this day, and it kind of gets away, and I totally am focused on what I didn't get compared to what there is given. This booklet, it's by a woman, Susan Lutz, says there's something odd about this, about thankfulness. It seldom seems to fit the situation. In our society of high expectations and instant gratification, people are thankful for good things in life. It seems, however, that those who are thankful are rather quaint, naive, sweet, sentimental. Thankfulness seems like a mindset for people whose lives revolve around politeness and thank you notes. And it's even a tougher sell when it's difficult, when life is difficult. That there's an expression of worship in thankfulness to God. Have you ever noticed how often the Bible directs us to be thankful? In everything, give thanks. And here's why, Thessalonians 5. Because this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. It's thankful. And I want you to know that this changes things because it puts you in connection with trusting God. It puts you in connection with seeing it from His perspective. It puts you in connection of God being real in life. It actually begins to work from the inside out to change us. And what He is saying here, this now is our talk. It's to color and characterize in increasing measure our talk. Something odd about it. It just, you know, there's even occasions where we'll say in the chapel here, what do we have this week to be thankful for, to give glory to God? And it takes me a while to think. But what irritated you this week? I'm on it. Yeah. The problem is we're out of sync with the rest of creation. All of creation, when Jesus walked in Jerusalem going through that hard time, He said that if people wouldn't thank God, the stones themselves would cry out, because the stones get it. They don't think. I know. They are just there by God's design. And they would cry out, Jesus said. They would cry out in hallelujah, Hosanna in the highest to God. Yeah. Lord, You are more than enough. In this passage of Scripture, it is so encouraging because we can mimic You on this and actually have success. But it is so challenging because it deals with our being out of sync at times. God, You are more than enough. In Jesus' name, amen.